God, we are so grateful to be able to come into your presence, to hear from your word, and to be ministered to by your spirit. We just ask now that you will prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us, not only to understand, but to be impacted and to live out a response to the message you have for us today. Spirit, we ask that you would have your way with us. Pray that you would bless Pastor Paul as he comes and shares with us, and that you would speak to our hearts and minds in a way that is powerful and effective. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy and told her mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
I hate to interfere with the flow this morning, but I forgot one announcement that we needed to mention, is that we are planning to assemble gift baskets for the elderly and shut-ins at 3:30 this afternoon. So I know some of you are interested in being part of that, and so just wanted to remind you of that because it had to be rescheduled. So now that we've messed up the flow of the morning a little bit, let's dive in here to the text. Do you ever struggle with unbelief? My guess is that at some point you have. You know exactly what God's word says, but you're not sure you can believe it. And maybe in some cases you choose not to. Since that's a real struggle, let me ask you this second question, which I think is an important follow-up. Can unbelief be changed to belief? And the clear answer to that is absolutely. We see that illustrated in Luke chapter 1 in the story of a man named Zacharias. Some translations say Zechariah. He's a primary character in Luke 1. And after Luke 1, he fades from the scene. But what we learn from him in Luke 1 is very important. When Luke begins his account, as we've seen in previous weeks, God had been silent for 400 years. Since the last few verses of the book of Malachi, he had not spoken through a prophet, he had not spoken through an angel, he had not spoken directly to anyone for over 400 years. But now it was time for that silence to be broken because something very special was taking place. The Messiah was on the way, and it was time. And as God decided to break the silence, he decided to do it with an angel named Gabriel, and he sent Gabriel to the temple where Zacharias, a priest, was offering incense in the holy place. He was in there all by himself. And he looked up, and all of a sudden there was an angel, the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel had a very important message for Zacharias. He said, you're going to have a son. You're to name him John. And he's to be a forerunner of the Messiah. Not only was God speaking again, the Messiah was on the way. And we're told that when Zacharias heard the angel say that, he was terrified. The Bible says it this way. He was gripped with fear. But he didn't believe what the angel said. The angel told him so. You didn't believe my words. And so Gabriel was not happy with that. And Gabriel then said to Zacharias, he said, you will be unable to speak until these things come to pass. That means at least 9 months. At least 9 months, you'll be totally unable to say one word. And that's exactly what happened. Immediately, Zacharias could not speak. He came out of the temple. How do you explain what happened your wife? How do you explain what happened to those who were gathered outside the temple? You do your best, mainly with sign language. But now 9 months have gone by. And during that time, Zacharias had the chance to watch the plan of God unfold just as God had promised. Sure enough, his wife became pregnant. How could that be? They'd tried their entire married life to have children, not one child, and now they were past childbearing age, and she's pregnant. And he couldn't even tell anybody. Eventually, word got around a little bit, although Elizabeth, his wife, did seclude herself quite a bit, we're told, but word got around, and then eventually the 9 months were concluded, and it was time for the baby to be born. And that's what we read about in verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. This whole event is filled with great joy. Elizabeth is so excited. She was rejoicing like crazy because finally she'd been able to have a child, and it says that her friends and relatives were rejoicing with her. This was a regional rejoicing. God had given her a son in her old age, and it's important to note here that what people heard in verse 58 was that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her. And they were rejoicing with her. They knew this was the mercy of God. They knew God had to intervene for this thing to happen. This is all about the glory of God. Look at God's mercy to Elizabeth. She's having a baby. And now she had one. But Zacharias still couldn't talk. Couldn't talk to his wife. Couldn't talk to his friends. Couldn't talk to his new son. You can almost sense him wanting to do that, holding John, looking at him, unable to say one word. Then 8 days pass, and then it was time. According to the Mosaic law, on the eighth day after the birth of a son, that son is to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. And so people gathered for that. I find it a little bit uncomfortable that this was kind of a public thing, but it was. We don't know how many people were there. It's possible some priests came to help with the procedure. Maybe someone who was good at that kind of thing showed up to do it. We don't know all the details, but there's a group of people show up. And we read in verse 59, it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise a child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. Somehow Zacharias had communicated to his wife Elizabeth that the angel had said he's to be named John. She knew that. Zacharias obviously knew that. But no one else knew that. And so they came thinking, this guy needs to be named Zach Jr. And she says, no, his name's John. And they're like, why? That didn't make sense. There's no relative by that name. Don't you want to honor some relative? And her answer was, his name is John. So verse 61 says, they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John, and they were all established. They made signs to his father. That's interesting. Because earlier we're told that Zacharias was unable to speak. You would think he was the one who would have to make signs. But they're making signs to him. Now, we don't know if this was involved some people who didn't really know Zacharias that well and didn't know that he just was unable to speak, and they treated him as if he were deaf. That's possible. But it could be that part of the judgment was that not only could he not speak, but he couldn't hear. Maybe God really wanted to give him a way to think about what he'd last heard from the angel and to never forget those words, that indeed they were true. We don't know for sure, but that's an interesting part of the story. And it says he asked for a tablet. And I know you, younger generation, you know what a tablet is. It's electronic. It's not what they're talking about. I think we all understand that. It was a tablet that probably was like a piece of wood covered with wax, and it would allow you to inscribe into it. It was something like that, or maybe some other piece of wood or parchment or something. But something was handed to him so that he could write down. And he simply wrote, his name is John. And the response of the people is very clear in verse 63. And they were all astonished. Everyone was like, you've got to be kidding. And I think it was more than, you've got to be kidding, the mom and dad agree on a name. I think it was more than that. It was like, wait a minute. They're on the same page. You know, of all the things Elizabeth and Zacharias had to plan for in preparation for the baby, you know one thing they didn't have to worry about? The name. Didn't have to discuss that at all. It was already settled in heaven. They sensed that something very special is going on. But their astonishment was just beginning. Because in verse 64 we continue, and at once, just like that, at once his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. At once his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed. The last words that Zacharias had spoken were words of disbelief of what God had said through the angel. Something changed big time. All of a sudden, the next words he speaks are words of praise to God and affirmation of what the angel had previously told him. I jotted these thoughts down. When Zacharias wrote, the people responded with astonishment. When Zacharias spoke, they responded at a deeper level. We're told that they responded with fear. Verse 65, fear came upon all those living around them. The people understood that God was doing something very powerful here, that there was this response of fear because there's a fear in the sense that God is on the move and this is really unusual. And what is God doing? We need to figure this out. It says these matters of his name and these matters of all of a sudden Zacharias being able to talk. These matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. That's a large region near Jerusalem. There's what they call the hill country, very close to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem and we'll be seeing that, Betty and I will, here in about 2 weeks. We'll be seeing Jerusalem, but there's a lot of hills near Jerusalem, and there's an area close to Jerusalem called the hill country, and that's where they lived. That's where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. And the word was spreading fast of what had taken place at their home. It's like this amazing thing. All of a sudden, Zacharias is talking again, and he's saying his name is John, and God is on the move. There's just gossip. Healthy gossip taking place all over the hill country. Verse 66 goes on to say, all those who heard them, these statements about what took place, kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. They saw the hand of God in all of this, and they're thinking, what's for this baby? What's he really going to be like? What's he going to be like when he grows up? There was a sense of anticipation, which is good. Because John, as you know, had been given a very special job to introduce the Messiah. And then, it's interesting, Luke jumps back to what Zacharias said. He kind of talks about in verse 65 and verse 66 kind of the effects of what happened after he spoke, but now he goes back and picks up the story, kind of backtracks a little bit, and talks about what Zacharias says. And it says in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He talks first about God. It's interesting also to note that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting note too, because we've seen that in the story as well. We read that John, 6 months in the six months along in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit, leaped in the womb out of joy when Mary came into his presence with the Messiah within her womb. We saw the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth earlier, and then she had this song of praise, this statement of praise, and now the Holy Spirit is filling Zacharias. There's great hope even for those who fail, that God still can use people who fail. And now he's using Zacharias. And I find it interesting that the first thing Zacharias talks about is not his son. I mean, that's the setting. His son is being circumcised. That's the celebration. There's a new baby boy being born. He doesn't talk about his son immediately at all. He'll talk to him a little bit later, but he begins where the praise should begin. It's with the praise of God. And now he begins, as I think I may have mentioned earlier, he begins proclaiming some of the very things he earlier disbelieved. So much has changed. And his statement is such a beautiful picture, really. It's a beautiful picture to think about this in relationship to Jesus, because this really explains why he came. As we look forward to celebrating Christmas 1 week from today, this is a great passage to be familiar with. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, verse 68. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He talks about the Lord God of Israel visiting us and providing redemption for his people. The word redeem means to set free by the paying of a price. I don't know how much Zacharias comprehended this, but he was actually pointing to the fact that the only way we can be set free is through the paying of a price, and the paying of the price would be done by the Messiah who would die on a cross. He's picturing that ahead of time, to be able to set people free from the bondage of their sin. Verse 69, he talks about raising up a horn of salvation for us. In the Bible, the word horn, just as a horn on an animal depicts power and strength, typically when the word horn is used to describe something in the Bible, it's talking about that idea of power and strength and victory. God's salvation is going to be victorious and powerful. In verses 70 to 73, he talks about the fact that the coming Messiah will fulfill these Old Testament prophecies. And he even makes a specific reference to the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I find that very interesting that he brings that Abrahamic covenant up when, on the very day that his little boy is circumcised, showing the sign of the covenant. That's a strong connection. John was too young to understand what was going on that day, but there was so much going on. It was for the benefit of those gathered there that day. It's the benefit for us who would later read of what had happened that day. So after saying these wonderful things about God's plan, then he turns his attention to the child. It's almost as if he said these things in praise to who God is, and then it's almost like he turns to his son. Perhaps he picks up his son and says these words to him, beginning in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. He's telling him what the angel had told him before. You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He says so much here. We could spend all kinds of time deciphering this, but just notice some of the highlights. He's going to be the prophet of the Most High God. What a great privilege. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord, the Messiah. That was a huge assignment. He's going to help people know how to be saved from their sins because they needed saving. And once again, he points to the Messiah. He calls him the sunrise. That's a messianic concept. That's something that was talked about in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming Messiah, that he would be the sunrise, the one who would bring light to a dark world, who would change everything. That's the picture here. It's as if there's the dawning of a new day, and it's kind of like Zacharias is saying to his son, "Son, your life is not all about you. It's about the Messiah. That's your assignment." And when he finishes in verse 79, he says, "To shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That was the end of his proclamation. So let me ask you, did Zacharias change? Totally. He went from unbelief to belief. He went from not believing the messenger to becoming the messenger. Total transformation. But it took him 9 months to change. He had 9 months where he couldn't even say one word. And possibly 9 months where he couldn't even hear one word. That's a long time. Now, I know as men, we sometimes have a tendency to not need to talk, as they say, as much as our wives do. I don't know if that's entirely true. I don't think women like that statistic necessarily. I don't know if it's always true or not, but I do know this, that that's a long time not to talk for anyone. But he had time to think. And every day when he got up and he couldn't speak, it was time to think about how serious it is to not believe what God has so clearly said. Every day, day after day, week after week, month after month. And when John was finally born, and 8 days later, when he was able to speak again, there was a total transformation. I think there's an important lesson in this story. God is opposed to those who don't believe his word. That's a very clearly a part of this story. He wants us to move from unbelief to belief. And it's possible that there could be some people in this room who know what God has said, but you've just decided not to believe it. Maybe it's about what the Bible says about the birth of Christ or the life of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. Maybe it's what it has to say in other parts of Scripture. Maybe you find yourself there. There may be other things about the Bible that you don't believe. I just want to remind you from the life of Zacharias that unbelief of what God has said is really serious business. It's really serious. It is only by God's grace that for every one of us, every time we don't believe what God has so clearly said, it's only by His grace that we aren't given a 9-month penalty. Every one of us. Because maybe that's what it would take for us to really comprehend how serious it is to believe what he said. The ramifications are huge, not just in this life, but for eternity. So let me just challenge you with that thought today. Do you really believe what God has said? You know how it's possible to respond to God's clear word? It's possible to say, I simply don't believe it. It's possible to say, well, I don't really care what God says. I'm just going to do my own thing. Those kinds of responses are recipes for disaster. So that's, I think, one of the lessons from this story, but I think there's another lesson. You don't have to stay there. Unbelief can turn to belief. It did for Zacharias, and it can for you. I was thinking in terms of Zacharias's change. It took place before the arrival of the Messiah, probably about 3 months prior to the arrival of the Messiah. By the time the Messiah arrived, he was back on track. He was functioning in belief. This next Sunday morning, we're going to be celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. one of the greatest things you could do if you're dealing with unbelief right now is to see that change in your life. To turn from unbelief to belief. That's a great way to prepare for celebrating the arrival of the Messiah. So if you need to do that, my question to you is this: will you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. If it weren't for your grace, we wouldn't even be able to take our next breath. If it weren't for our grace in your life, we would immediately suffer the consequences of all our choices to disbelieve you. But Lord, thank you that we don't have to stay there, that even as Zechariah so clearly illustrates, there's hope. That our real struggles, our real battles with truth as we try to wrestle with things in our own mind, that you understand that, but you call us to believe what you've said no matter what. And Lord, may we live in light of that this Christmas season. We know this whole story of Zacharias is so clearly connected to the arrival of the Messiah, and we believe there's a strong purpose for that. That it can help us as we prepare to celebrate that great arrival. So may we do it this day, this week, in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.